thank you for joining us for our podcast today. This message was originally recorded on September 9th, 2007 in the evening service. This is the second message in the series of five messages brought to you by Gary Taylor, who is preaching our revival services here at Temple Baptist Church. And Gary Taylor was born in a Baptist pastor's home, trusted Christ as a Savior at the age of 9, and was later called into ministry. He is a graduate of William Jewell College and Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Gary has served as pastor of various churches in the last 44 years and has experience on several mission trips, including Korea and Belarus. He has served as our denomination trustee to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Annabelle LaGrange College, and additionally, has been the president of the Missouri Baptist Convention. Gary's passion throughout his pastoral ministry has been evangelism. He is now the director of evangelism in the Missouri Baptist Convention. The message that he brings today is entitled, The Most Tragic Word in the English Language, found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13.
You know, I often wished I, Lord, it made me a little shorter, but made me be able to sing a little bit rather than like I can. I really got a good voice. I really do. Got a good voice. I just tear it up getting it out once it gets out there. But back at O'Fallon, they always referred to me as a prison singer. Anyway, some of you don't understand what a prison singer is. Prison singer's one behind several bars and can't find the key. that's kind of where I am with my music. So best I could do is just enjoy it when I can't really get it out. Boy, Justin and Aaron got married in July, and Cindy and I got married a week ago yesterday. And yeah, this is a good time for us to come. And Cindy, I don't know better place for us to come for good marriage help than Scott and Kathy, you know, Justin, Aaron, Scott and Kathy. See, I knew them before they got married and, you know, saw them when they started dating. He used to come to Rock Hill, hear our singing group she played for, and it was under the pretense of enjoying the singing group. Singing group, nothing. He wanted to see the pianist that was over here, you know. That's why he came all the time. And then they get married, and they just focus on them. He's been here over 20 years. You've seen what a great marriage that they have. I asked Kathy one day. I said, Kathy, y'all got along so great, and been to seminary, and you've done all this kind of stuff. I said, Kathy, what's the secret of your great marriage? And she said, Scott and I decided early on that whenever we had differences, we just discuss them. Communication, talk them out. And she said, we decided that the one that was wrong would go out and take a walk around a block. I said, that's wonderful. She said, I've got the healthiest husband in all of Sullivan. So I think, Justin, we'll go a long way toward getting some good advice this week that's going to help us with our new brides that we have. Thank you for coming tonight. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, and I want to read just three brief verses. Ephesians 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. I want us to focus tonight upon what I believe is the most tragic word in the English language. I believe the most tragic word in the English language is the four-letter word, lost. Now just think about it. Lost. Isn't it tragic when someone says, I've lost my health? That's a tragic statement. Brother Scott, you know Charles Chapman. And Charles has recently had a kidney transplant. You know, his daughter was the donor for that. And Charles has been a vigorous, strong man, a preacher, the gospel, but his health has just failed him. Tragedy to say of someone they've lost their health. It's tragic to have to say about someone or say of yourself, I've lost my wealth. Isn't that tragic? For a person to have the means to live on and get along and things are fine, but to say I've lost my wealth. Pruitt's back here would know who I'm talking about if I mentioned the name. Family in O'Fallon, I buried him probably 5 years ago. He's a St. Louis businessman. If I named the business he was in, probably some of you have merchandise from that business. And yet through the economy changing and through some business partners that partnerships that went south, he lost his wealth. I remember where they used to live. And I remember when he passed away where they lived. Very humble home. That's a tragic thing, that word loss, such a tragic word to say, I've lost my wealth. It's tragic to have to say, I've lost my family. About a year before I lost Joyce, there was a man there that lost his family. And all that year, he'd call me regularly and say, Pastor, can I talk to you? Then after losing Joyce, that next year that I was there at O'Fallon, he would call me and we'd have lunch every couple of weeks. And he would just grieve over the loss of his family. What a tragedy is encompassed in that word lost. But I don't believe that word lost has reached the depths of its sadness and grief as it does when we find it in the Bible. And you understand that Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't think we'll ever pray as we ought to pray as believers until we understand what it means to be lost spiritually. I don't think we'll ever serve the Lord Jesus as we ought to serve until we understand what it means to be lost spiritually. I don't think we'll have the passion to share Jesus with people until we understand what it means to be lost spiritually. Founder of the Salvation Army said that if he could do it, he said, I would train the soldiers in the Salvation Army by dangling them for 5 minutes over hell and to let them hear the shrieks and the cries of those that because they were lost, they went to hell. And he said, I think that would so motivate them that they would want to be more explosive in their faith of sharing Jesus with those that are lost. Brother Scott, I'm in this new position, Director of Evangelism in our state convention, and we had 764 churches of our 2,000 Missouri Baptist churches last year that baptized no one. 32% of our churches last year baptize no one. I believe we've forgotten in our churches what it's like to be lost. We've forgotten in our towns, our cities, what it's like to be lost. And that's the subject of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. He doesn't use the term lost, but he describes the condition of the people who are lost. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read just these three verses, and then we're going to come back in Ephesians 2 and just focus on verse 12, that middle verse of the three I'm going to read, and we're going to set our spiritual tents around that 12th verse to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say in a descriptive way about what it means to be lost. Verse 11, Ephesians 2, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, verse 12 says, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope
and without God in the world. Verse 13, speaking now to those who were lost but have been found, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's pray again. Our Father, I just pray tonight that all of us, beginning with Gary, beginning with this speaker, I pray you'll grip our hearts with what it means to be lost. I pray we'll not be the same after you impact us tonight. Help me tonight. Illuminate your word tonight. Speak by your Spirit tonight. Anoint me tonight. May the words of my mouth, Father, may the meditations of my heart, may they be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 12, he says that at that time, he's referring to when you were lost, you were without Christ. What does it mean to be lost spiritually? It means to be Christless. It means to be without Christ. Can I just unpack that a little bit? To be without Christ means there's no Christmas. There's no Christmas. Oh, yeah, you'll have the holiday. Oh, yes, you'll have a day off work. Oh, yes, there'll be that little season that you have the trees up and the lights and the bells and the gifts and the time with family and all of that. But when you're without Christ, you do not understand the real meaning of Christmas. And the real meaning of Christmas is that the Son of God became the Son of Man in order that sons of men might become the sons of God. That's what Christmas really means. I got a phone call just a few weeks ago. It was from Nashville, Tennessee. I pastored 3 years in Nashville. People have asked, why did you just pastor 3 years in Nashville? I said, oh, it took me 3 years to evangelize Nashville. So they kicked me out and sent me back to St. Louis once again. And one of the men that I saw come to Christ, a man, first name was Maverick, and that tells you a little bit about who the man was. And he was saved at the Christmas time. Our church had a singing Christmas tree in those days. And Maverick was one of those. We saw hundreds and hundreds that professed Christ. And he called me just a few weeks ago. And he had heard that I'd come to a new position out of the pastorate and now director of evangelism here in the state. And he was congratulating me. And I said, Maverick, do you remember when you were saved? He said, oh, I do. He said, preacher, it was Christmas. You remember? I said, I remember it very well. And one of the reasons I remember is because 2 or 3 months into the new year, I remember him coming to me one Sunday and said, preacher, this is the greatest Christmas I've ever enjoyed. I said, wonderful. I said, do you know why? He said, yes, for the first time I understood what Christmas was really all about. But a person who's lost is a person without Christ, and as a person who doesn't understand Christmas. Not only is there no Christmas for those who are lost and without Christ, but there's no Good Friday for those who are lost and without Christ. Good Friday, you see, is that time we remember that he wore that crown of thorns in order that you and I might wear that crown of righteousness. But a person that's lost, a person without Christ, doesn't understand what Good Friday is all about. That Christ went to that cross bearing our sins and his body on that tree, and by his stripes we are healed. A person without Christ doesn't know what Good Friday is all about. A person without Christ doesn't understand Easter. They don't know what Easter is. Oh, they know it's a holiday. They know that it's a special time in the spring and we have the Easter break that we call it in our public schools. But a person who's lost, who's Christless, doesn't understand what Easter is all about. You see, Easter is not good views. Easter is good news. Easter is not just the celebration of the fact that bad men can become good men. No, Easter is the time we celebrate that dead men can become alive. Easter announces He's the resurrection, He's the life. And whoever, Jesus said, believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But a person that's lost is a person without Christ. And that person doesn't understand what Easter is all about. Now, last week at O'Fallon, just before my last Sunday, the 18th of March, Betty Pemberton, you remember him. Again, I'm referring to the Pruitts back there and how they've been active in our church there. And Betty Pemberton, 6, 7, 8 years ago, she's from Romeo, Illinois, by the way. Romeoville, Illinois, pardon me. And her son John had moved to St. Louis, and he was looking for a church home. He and his wife had divorced, and John began coming, and I visited the home one evening, got to share Christ with John, and John prayed to receive Christ. I'd never met his mother before from Romeoville. She was there visiting her son. First time that I met Betty Pemberton. And that night, after sharing Christ with John, turned to the mom and said, "Betty, just met you tonight, but where do you stand with Jesus? If you were to die today, where would you go?" She said, "I'm really not sure." And that night, she prayed to receive Christ. A couple of years later, she lost her husband there in Romeoville, and she moved to O'Fallon to be with John and Carolyn, his new wife that I'd married. And she began coming to church, had the privilege of baptizing her after that time of leading her to Christ sometime before that. Now, Betty's been stricken the last couple of years with cancer, and through this 2 years that I've been walking through with my wife, Betty'd been going through her own cancer, and she'd send Joyce and I cards, and we would call, we would talk, and pray one for another. Well, that last week I was at O'Fallon. On that Monday before my last Sunday, the 18th of March, John, her son, called me and said, "Mom's going to the hospital again to have surgery, and very critical surgery." And I went to the hospital and spent some time with them. Doctor went in to do the surgery, and the doctor came out and said, "There's nothing we can do." We prayed for her. We prayed for them. Wednesday morning, John called me again and said, "The doctor says today may be Mom's last day. Please pray for her." Well, I prayed for him. But I went there by Lake St. Louis Hospital once again, St. Joe West. Went in to visit him, and surprisingly, Betty was awake. And when I walked in the room, she just beamed a big smile. And she said, "Oh, Brother Gary, have you heard? I'm going home." And I didn't know quite how to take that. What did she mean, going home? And I said, "Oh, Betty, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord." And she said, "You understand I'm not talking about going home here in O'Fallon." She said, "They said maybe today I'll go home to heaven and be with Jesus." I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "Betty, I still remember several years ago being in John's home and you were visiting from Romeoville, and that night John prayed to receive Christ. That night you prayed to receive Christ. And now I've had the privilege of baptizing you, and we've been had the privilege of walking together as brother and sister in Christ in the fellowship of this church, and now you're facing death's door and you're talking about I'm going home." I said to her, I said, "Would you do something for me?" I said, "Betty, if you go home today, you get up to heaven." I said, "Would you do me a favor?" She said, "What can I do for you?" I said, "When you get to heaven, would you look up Joyce and would you say, Joyce, Gary loves you. Would you tell him? Would you tell her that? Find her?" He said, "No." She said, "No, it's not the first thing I'm going to do." I said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "First thing I'm going to do is find Jesus and thank him for letting me get there. Second thing I'm going to do is find my husband and tell him I'm glad to be there with him. And then I'll go look for Joyce." She went home that next Sunday morning. Before we had our first service at church, got a call from John. John said, Mom died about 3 this morning. Isn't that great to have hope? Cindy and I got back from a few days at Myrtle Beach after our marriage last Saturday, week ago yesterday. Got back Thursday night. First thing we did, landing at the airport in St. Louis, we drove to Memorial Park Cemetery. That's where about 15 months ago, we buried Keith, her dear husband, preacher husband, for over 28 years. We shed some tears there, but they were tears of hope, because we're going to see Keith again. We then went from there, went out to St. Charles, out to Memorial Gardens, where I buried Joyce 17, 18 months ago. We stopped at her grave, and again we shed tears. But it was not tears of hopelessness, but it was tears of saying, we understand that the resurrection day is coming, and where we're standing is resurrection ground, and that's what Easter is all about. But a person that's lost is Christless, and he doesn't understand what Christmas, our Good Friday, our Easter is all about. Well, the apostle goes on in verse 12, not only were you without Christ, he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Let's move to the next phrase. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Huh. He's saying, not only is a person lost, Christless, but a person that's lost is promiseless. He's outside of the covenants of promise. Now, specifically, Paul's talking here about God's covenant promises with the Jews. He's talking about the promise of the Messiah that would come, the Lord Jesus, through the Jews. He's talking about the promise of the throne of the Jews that would have their descendant, their king, to sit on it forever. And he's talking about another of the covenants of promise was the Holy Land, the land of Israel that's being so debated over and so discussed and so fought over today. Covenants of promise. But there are many more covenants of promise that believers have. Someone said there's more than 7,000 of God's promises in the Bible. Every one of them for us as the children of God. Just think about the promise of salvation. Hey, this matter of being saved is not just a manner of me feeling good. Having a good feeling, therefore I'm saved that day, and not having a good feeling, so I must not be saved that day, but every day, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, as Romans 10:13 says, he will be saved. That is a promise of God. The promise of salvation. I didn't have that promise when I first got saved years ago in Arkansas. I remember the night I got saved. It was during a revival, much like this. And I remember stepping out and coming up, one of the deacons taking me right over to the front pew here and sitting with me and leading me to faith in Christ. I remember he got to the place. He said, you understand that you're a sinner in God's sight? Yes, sir, I knew that. He said, you realize your sin has separated you from God? I said, oh, I know that. He said, do you understand that Jesus Christ is the only way that sinners like us separated from God can be united with God? I said, yes, I know that. He said, now in order for Jesus to affect your life, you've got to receive him. Are you willing to do that? I said, yes. He said, then would you pray and invite Christ into your life? I said to him that night, I said, you know, I've gone to church quite a bit, but I'm not very much at praying. Would you help me pray that prayer to be saved tonight? He said, sure. And so he prayed with me. And then a phrase at a time after he prayed, I prayed. I remember getting all through praying that night. Oh, I felt so good. I just felt so light. I just felt like I could float. I remember thinking to myself, man, that must be because my sin is all forgiven and I feel so good and so clean. I remember saying to myself that night, Gary, I'm never going to sin again. That didn't last 24 hours. And I began to doubt, and I wondered, Was I really saved? Am I really a child of God? Later, I found that marvelous verse in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." And that was the assurance. I'd open the door of my life. I asked him to come in. He kept his word. He said he would come in. And then I found the great promise of assurance there in John chapter 10. Remember verse 27, 28, 29, where the Lord Jesus refers to us as his sheep, and he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow after me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, I was so mistaken when I got saved about what it meant to be saved. I thought that my being saved was reaching down and taking a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's not Bible salvation. You know what Bible salvation is? It's not a human being reaching over to take a hold of Jesus Christ. Biblical salvation is Jesus Christ reaching down and taking a hold of you. You see, if my salvation depended on me holding on to him, boy, I'd let go many times. But he promised, "No man can pluck you out of my hand." But a person is lost. What did he say here? He said, a person that's lost is promiseless. He's a stranger to the covenants of promise. No promise of forgiveness. There's no promise of forgiveness if you're lost. Oh, how we need forgiveness. The Bible says there's not a just man on earth that does good and sins not. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Lamentations 3 talks about how God's mercies are new every morning. I thought about that recently. God's mercies are new every morning. And you know what I got out of it? Meditating on that, this thought came to me. Gary, you're even so wicked during the night. God needs to show and bestow his mercies upon you first thing in the morning, before you even get up. So we need forgiveness. And the promise of God's word is forgiveness. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God's word says if you confess your sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. My late wife, Joyce, and I had so much in our years of marriage, had so much believed that God's greatest gift to us was the gift of forgiveness, that in those months when the doctors had said that she was going to pass away, we would talk about what we wanted on our tombstone. And there at Memorial Gardens in St. Charles County is that grave marker, my name at the top, the date of my birth, blank, for the date of my death, unknown as yet. And there at the bottom, Joyce Elaine Taylor. And there's the date of her birth. There's the date of her death. Right in the middle, between my name and her name, is one word, forgiven. And underneath the word forgiven, Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That was the verse we wanted. That was the word we wanted. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. But a person that's lost cannot claim that promise of forgiveness. Y'all's son is a senior, was at Hannibal LaGrange College. Two of my three kids went to Hannibal LaGrange College, a great school. I love, love Hannibal. Joel, Cindy's youngest son, just started as a freshman there at Hannibal. I was on the board at Hannibal. Scott, you may remember back in 1989 when they had the great fire that burned the administration building, the gym, the cafeteria, and the major auditorium that they had there. Many people thought it was the demise of Hannibal LaGrange. Several months after the fire, and we had met several times as a board, in one of those meetings, a special call meeting, Dr. Paul Brown called us as trustees in, and he announced to us that the insurance had finally agreed to come across, and he had in his hand a check for $500,000. And he waved the check before us as a board, and he said, "Hey, the first check has come." He said, "I believe God's answering prayer." He said, "I believe we're going to make it." And boy, we were cheering and saying amen and had prayer thanking God for it. We sat down a minute, and I said, "Dr. Brown," I said, "Dr. Brown, you mind passing that check for $500,000 around the tables here?" I'd never held a check for $500,000 in my hands. And he passed it around, and I took it and held it and looked at it, and I thought, wow, $500,000. Suddenly I decided I didn't like it. I didn't like it. You see, the check wasn't made out to Gary Taylor. Made out to Hannibal LaGrange College. Wasn't going to do me any good. I could pick it up and I could hold it and I could look at it and I could say it looks nice, but it wouldn't do me a bit of good because it was not made out to me. Listen, the promises in God's Word are made out to believers. The promises in God's Word are not made out to the lost. That's why it's so tragic for people who are lost. They're promiseless. Promiseless. And then the apostle, verse 12, goes on to say, having no hope. They're hopeless. They're hopeless. They're hopeless. Thought about that, Cindy, when we got back to the room after a wonderful lunch with Kathy and Scott today. Gal came in to clean her room and mentioned 13-year-old grandson that recently was in the hospital. He had attempted suicide. Reminded me of St. Charles County, one of the most affluent counties in the state. Got school districts that just intersect right there. Three of the finest, they say, some of the greatest school districts in the state are right there. But you know, we lead the state in suicides, St. Charles County. Most of these 18 years that I've been pastored there, I will ask some of the funeral directors, especially Valley Funeral Home, after the first of the year, well, how did we do last year in our deaths in the county? When you consider the homicides and the suicides in the last several years, by a large figure, St. Charles County has had many more suicides than they have homicides. Many of those are young people. Not unusual during the school year. In fact, this spring, before I left in April, there had already been reports of several students who had taken their own lives. Hopeless. 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 That's the plight of people who are lost. Christian friend, do you remember what it was like to be lost? Have we lost our zeal of sharing Christ because we forgot what it's like to be lost, to be Christless, to be promiseless, to be hopeless? Last Thanksgiving, held the funeral for a young man, 42 years old. His mom had come to Christ in the last few years, and I had the privilege of baptizing her at First Baptist O'Fallon. She called me one day, and a year ago, she said, "My son Rob been diagnosed with cancer." And she said, "With what Joyce has been going through, with what you've gone through with your own cancer, I think you could help my son if you'd go see him." So made a trip over there, stopped in to see him. He didn't want to see me. And I told him I was his mom's pastor. He just said, oh, no, you don't need to talk to me. He was very angry. Angry at God, angry at life, angry at cancer. I said, can I pray for you? No, you don't need to pray for me. So I left. Came back a little while later. Again, same response. Came back a few months later. Same response. Came back in the wintertime. Cold day. His wife came to the door, and I said, I've come by to see Rob just to pray for him, just let him know I'm praying for him. And she said, well, I don't know if he'll see you again, but said he's out in the garage. The garage isn't heated. Would you want to go out there to the garage? And I said, well, that'd be fine with me. And went out there and walked in his garage. He had 3 Harley Davidsons out in that garage he was tinkering with. And I walked in there, and I said, good night, Rob. I didn't know you was a Harley fan. I began to tell him that I used to have an Indian motorcycle, and began to tell him about the Harleys that my older son has had, and told him that I just, till a year or two before, had a 63 Stingray convertible Corvette, and I just kind of liked those special things like he did. Man, we immediately began to bond like that. I mean, preachers aren't supposed to like things like that, I guess, Scott, you know. And we got along pretty well that day. Came back maybe a month later. He's more receptive, and I came in the home and visited with him. Let me have prayer with him that time. Last fall, his wife called me and said, no, his mother called me and said, Rob wants you to come by and see him. So I went to the house, and Rob said, by this time he was in a hospice bed. And he said, the doctor says I'm not going to have much longer to live. And he said, I got to have somebody do my funeral. My wife and I have been talking about you. The only preacher I know, and I hadn't gone to church for years. And I just wondered, since you kind of know me a little bit, would you mind preaching my funeral when I die? I said, Rob, that's such an honor. I'd be glad to do it. Thank you for the gracious invitation. Asked me to do that. He smiled weakly, and he said, I appreciate that. I said, Rob, but I said, you know, when I preach people's funerals, I said, I usually tell the audience something about the person, not only the life that they live, but I usually try to say something about where they are, because we all go somewhere when we die. I said, Rob, what do you want me to tell them? Where you've gone after you've died? He stuck his hand out through the bars of that hospice bed, and he said, well, he said, I guess you have to tell him I went down there. And I said, Rob, is that what you want me to tell him? He said, no. He said, I wish you could tell him I'm going there, but he said, I'm just being honest with you. He said, I'm not going there, I'm going there. I said, do you want to be able to go there instead of down there? He said, well, yeah. Make a long story short, shared the gospel with him. Next little while, he prayed to receive Christ right there. And you know, it wasn't but just minutes after he prayed to receive Christ. His wife standing right there by me the whole time. And his wife tugged at my coat and said, you know, we've been married for over 20 years. And I love him so much. And wherever he's gone, I've always gone. And said, he's saying now, he's got assurance he's going to heaven. She said, I want to be with him there in heaven. I'm not sure I'm going. Can you help me pray a prayer like that, that I'll know I'm going to heaven? And she prayed to receive Christ as well. Here's a neat couple that was lost. Without Christ, without any promises, without any hope. But then they trusted Christ as their Savior. What if there had been no one to tell him? What if there was no one to share the good news of Christ? He would have died. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. There's an appointment. There's a day appointed for you, for your neighbor, for your family, for your friends. There's a day appointed. Before that appointed day comes, oh, somebody needs to go and say, I once was lost, but I've been found. And I was found to find another. I was saved to save another. I was told to tell another. That's why God leaves believers here. The one thing we'll not be able to do in heaven that we can do on earth is share Christ with people who need Christ. Won't be able to do that in heaven. But we have the privilege and the responsibility of doing it right now. I want to close our service tonight by giving you an opportunity to just take some tracts, take some booklets. Scott's very wonderfully got these booklets for us, these Eternal Life. I've used these tracts for the longest time. And these wonderful, wonderful booklets. And many times, in fact, just very recently, a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of praying with three people to pray to receive Christ. And I just took a booklet just like that and read through that booklet with them. And they prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. And I believe you can do that tonight. I believe there's family members, friends, co-workers, schoolmates. You love them, you care for them, you realize they may be lost, and you want them to be in heaven with you. I want to invite you tonight to come take at least one of those booklets. Take several if you want to. And I want to challenge you to take it and give it to somebody and have them read it through to pray to receive Christ. I was in a revival the other day, and I asked people to do that. And the next day, the next night at the revival service, one of the attenders for that night service the night before came and said, I gave that booklet to one of my friends earlier today. And I said, would you mind reading that over? And then ask me if you have any questions. And later in the day, that friend came back and said, I read through that booklet you gave me, and I prayed that prayer. Does that mean I'm now a Christian? And they came to the services, that revival, that night, and came to profess their faith in Christ. Wouldn't you like to do that? How many of you have loved ones or friends that, as best you know, as yet do not know Christ and are not sure, maybe, that they're going to heaven? Do you have anybody like that? Look at that, all over the room. Wow. Well, that's what this special week is about. And I want to ask you in a moment, when Justin comes up, we're going to stand, we're going to have our heads bowed, we're going to let Justin sing, and the only ones looking up is just those looking up to step out and come and just pick up one or more of these booklets and take them with you and say, I'm going to share it with somebody and invite them to come to the services. In fact, I'd say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray this way, and I want you to minister this way. Name them. Claim them, bring them. Talk to God about those people, name them. Claim them. God loves them, Christ died for them. Claim by faith their salvation. And then seek to bring them to the services, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, or the noon services that we'll have. Would you stand with me? Let's stand, let's pray. Our Father, grip us, grip us, grip us, grip us with a sense of what it means to be lost. What a picture. What a drastic picture of lostness the Bible gives us. Father, I pray tonight that you'll speak to your people and they will come and they will respond and they will just take a simple gospel tool and they will commit to share with someone and pray for them and seek to bring them to the revival services this week. God, help us as we close the service, as we make our commitments as your people, and then as you're pleased to honor those commitments, we know your Spirit will be working out there in the hearts and lives of our friends and our loved ones that are there. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Temple Baptist Church Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. Remember that this is the second part in a series of five messages from Gary Taylor, who's preaching our revival services. If you want to hear the rest of those messages, you can continue to download those off of the internet. Just go to our website, www.tbcsullivan.com, and you can find the rest of the messages there. Also, if you'd like to contact us or if you'd like more information, just send us an email to tbc@tbcsullivan.com.